We've seen it many times, over and over, maybe in a day, throughout the week. A police show on television. Somebody commits a crime. The detectives go out and they look for the suspect. They find somebody. They bring him into the questioning room and they start the interrogation. Where were you on the night of? What was your relationship with the victim? Can anybody, do you have any witnesses that say you were at home at that time? Why did you have a gun in your pocket? Just all sorts of questions, dancing around what they really want to know. And you know the question that they really want to ask? Did you do this? Well, if they ask that question right off, that would be the end of the conversation. It would be a one-word answer. And that word would usually be, no, I didn't do it. But they ask, they dance around trying to get more information and trying to trip up the person if they're lying. More information without asking the obvious. This is what the religious leaders wanted to know from Jesus. They wanted to know, so do you really think you're the Messiah? But rather than come right out and ask him, they said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you that authority? You see, they were the authority, and Jesus had gone over their heads. When they say, by what authority are you doing these things? These things are the day before Jesus was entering Jerusalem, and he entered on the foal of a donkey, and the people hailed him as Messiah. Palm Sunday, you know Palm Sunday, with the palm branches waving, hail, hail, Hosanna, son of David. They welcome Jesus as their king, and to recognize him as the son of David was making a link to him being the Messiah. They were acknowledging Jesus, hailing Jesus as God's anointed one, the one that would come and deliver them. After that, he went into the temple, and the people were buying and selling, and you may be familiar with the story where Jesus goes in and he turns over the tables and he stops the commercial business that's going on there, which is not at all what the temple was designed for. It was actually a perversion of the temple. Then the people, while Jesus had cleared out the commerce from the business from being done in the temple, the lame and the blind came to Jesus to be healed, and he healed them. And the children in the temple started singing, Hosanna, son of David. Hosanna to the son of David. Hosanna means save, and it had come to be a word of praise. Like they were praising Jesus and calling him Messiah by calling him the son of David. Well, this got the attention of the religious leaders because the high priest was the chief authority, and he had the authority over the temple. The only person that would possibly have more authority or more say would be God's anointed Messiah. And they did not see this coming. You see, what Jesus did by healing in the temple and the children acknowledging him, he was turning things around, turning things on their head. He was reclaiming the temple and returning it to its true and proper and divine purpose, which was a safe place for people to come and to receive grace and healing from God. Not a place of commerce and business. If you've been in Sunday school, you know that over the years, God's people have gotten away from their divine purpose and their divine calling. And over the generations, through the centuries, God has sent messengers to his people, calling them back, reclaiming them. Come back to me. Remember who you are. Remember who I am, that I rescued you from Pharaoh. Come back and be my special people and serve my purposes, purposes that are good. These high priests had taken the temple away from what it was. They had lured God's people away with it, lured God's people really away from serving God's purposes. But now God comes into the neighborhood. God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, comes to call God's people back to their true and divine purpose. That's why he walks in the temple like he owns the place, because it is his temple. Jesus starts interrupting the status quo and disrupting business as usual to restore and redeem God's people and God's creation. He turns things upside down and he turns them inside out. The religious leaders who were the insiders are now on the outside. And the people who were on the outside and were marginalized and were pushed aside by the religious leaders, the broken, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the children, now they're the insiders and they're coming to the temple and they're receiving healing from God. The religious leaders have resisted and rejected Jesus. And then, you know the story, eventually they do silence him. But he is the life that will never, never die, and he does come back just as he said. Resisting change. That's the story of our lives. In the grand narrative of the human race, that's who we are. We start out well-meaning, with the best intentions, but you know life is not easy. And life is messy. And at times, life is just really hard. Our lives are full, we get busy, and we get distracted. The distractions grab our attention and pull us off course to some degree. We know better. Adam and Eve knew better. God said, "Don't eat this." And they thought it looked pretty good. So they gave it a whirl, and we're still paying for it, it seems. But what did God do for Cain and Abel? He provided for them, and he protected them. Cain killed his brother Abel. But what did God do? God protected Cain from being brutalized by the other people. Then there's Abraham and Sarah, called by God to go to a different place to be a blessing. Wait, and you will have a child. But they were tired of waiting. And Sarah said, "Take my handmaiden," which was a common practice then to produce an heir. And God said, "No, that's not what I had in mind." Our stories today, even our lives, have this common thread where we start out on the right foot and we're doing well, and then we just get distracted and busy, and somehow we find ourselves off course, maybe following a rabbit trail. Can you think of a time in your life when you found this to be true? You started out strong, and then stuff happened. It happens to all of us. The good news is that with Abraham and Sarah, God made a covenant, and it was God's covenant, which meant that even though the people were unfaithful, God remained faithful, and God kept covenant. And he told them that, "I am going to make from you a great nation, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed." And do you know that when we come to the Gospels and we read about the Lord Jesus, Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise that God made. God's promises are true and they're sure. They're concrete and they're solid. And they never, ever are broken. We read in the beginning of John's Gospel that Jesus was sent from God, that Jesus was sent from the place of closest relationship with God, that Jesus, filled with grace and truth, filled with God's grace and the truth about God, and the truth about who we are. I don't know about you, but I don't think I could handle the truth without a lot of grace, especially the truth about myself. The fact that God knows me better than I know myself, and God loves me and continues to pour lavish grace on me. And the same is true for each and every one of you. God knows you inside and out, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And God continues to just pour grace on you and offer you more grace. That's the story of the church over the centuries. Started out really strong in the book of Acts, and then would go off course a little bit and then come back and go off and come back. And that's the seesaw roller coaster story of the Christian church around the world. The church, repeatedly called back to its true and God-ordained purpose over the centuries. That purpose being the hands and the feet of Jesus. In the parable of the father with the two sons, go to my vineyard and work. No, thank you. But he changed his mind, and he went. The second son, sure, I'll go do it. And he went someplace else and never did. Which one of those two sons can you see yourself in? Maybe both. I can see myself in both. At times, sometimes just obstinate, no, I won't, but I change my mind, and other times I start out with good intentions and I fail. The good news is that Jesus Christ, filled with grace and truth from God, is with us and continues to offer us grace and continues to say, to offer us an opportunity to change our minds and to say yes. The church repeatedly called back to basics, called back to start over again with God's grace. It's really neat because Jesus sifted through all the stuff for us in the Gospels when he was approached by the teacher of the law and asked, trying to trip him up, of course, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is really close to it, love your neighbor as yourself. It is all about God's love for us and given to us very generously. And then that love to be shared with other people, even with people we don't know. It's the KISS approach, you know, to keep it really simple. Love God, receive God's love, and share it with others. This really boils down to two questions. When we talk about being called back to basics, about returning to our true and our divine, our God-ordained purpose on earth, is, and these are questions for you to take home with you and to think about and to contemplate, who is God? And who is loved by God? Jesus shows us both, up close and personal. Get to know Jesus through the Gospels, and you'll see who God is, because that is God in the flesh. And who is loved by God? Jesus did not reject or refuse anyone. The religious leaders who were supposed to represent God, who were supposed to be acting on God's behalf to the people, Jesus called them out, as rightfully he should. Because the religious leaders were leading the people in the wrong direction. And they had converted the temple. So Jesus shows us who God is, and Jesus shows us who is loved by God. We are all loved by God, and that is good news. The religious leaders were not open to the new thing that God was doing, maybe because they couldn't manage it. They found that they could not get Jesus under their thumb. They couldn't figure him out. They couldn't get him to fall in line with them and do what he wanted. Well, of course not, because Jesus was there for God and doing God's work. Today, at 4:00, we have a celebration of our shared calling, yours and mine. It's a calling, it's a time to renew our true and God-ordained purpose as the body of Christ in the world, the hands and feet of Jesus, doing that very same work of showing people who God is like and showing people that God welcomes them, that God welcomes everyone, offering us an opportunity to change our mind and say yes over and over and over again. God is doing a new thing here too. Can you feel it? Can you perceive it? God is always about doing a new thing. And when we say yes, God says, come on, let's go. We're going to have quite an adventure of grace together. Are you open to it? It's not something to be managed. We don't manage God, and we don't manage what God is doing. We're asked, we're invited, we're called, and we're enabled to open ourselves to say yes to God and yes to doing, to participating in, to partnering in, to being involved in, to embrace. I think you get the picture. The new thing that God is calling us to. And because we are sure of God's love for us in Jesus Christ, we know and we can be sure that the good thing that God is calling us to is good. And it's about God's love. Because we need God's love, God's assuring love and grace, and we need to bring it with us out into God's world, not only in word, but also in our attitudes and our actions. Are you up for it? I think you are. Let's pray.